pray with me this morning? Lord, what a privilege it is to be here today and to come before you. We've sang these songs of praise, Lord, and I want to echo them. I want to reiterate the praises that we've sang to you this morning. Lord, you are our creator. You are our sustainer. You are our provider. You are our redeemer. Lord, we want you to reveal yourself more to us. We want you to show us your glory. We want to see your hand at work. And that's my prayer this morning, Lord, that we will be able to see you better and to know you better. Show us your glory. Show us your power. Lord, I thank you for each person that's part of this body, and there are many needs among us. You know what they are, Lord, and I commit them to you. We want to specifically mention Alice and Kevin and Matt Steiner this morning. Pray for recovery in each of their situations, healing. We lift up Ethan to you. We're excited for Ethan today. He's getting married today. We just ask your blessing on that. Everything that happens today, we thank you for what you're doing in his and Camille's life, and we just pray that today will go well for them, and you will be honored by it. And then we pray your blessing on their ministry as they go back to New Guinea, and may lives be changed because of their work. And now we ask your blessing and ask that you'd speak through Pastor Paul as he comes this morning and brings us your word. We invite your spirit to speak to each one of us through your word, through the words that you've given Paul this morning. We love you, Lord, and we just commit our ways to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Steve. Eventually, we will be in Psalm 22, if you want to turn there. Last week, we started talking about the issue of prayer, specifically why people stop believing as a result of unanswered prayer. And we talked about two extremes. We talked about the extreme of God is sovereign, therefore that negates the necessity of prayer. And then the other side is that if we have enough faith and we pray fervently enough, then we can bend the will of God in some way. And the answer to it is that it's in the center, that there is this tension in prayer between God's sovereignty and our ferventness in prayer, in which prayer then aligns ourself with the will of God. It harmonizes our spirit with God's spirit, and it subjects our own power to the power of Christ. And so that's what I would say prayer does. It works in us to accomplish something. But we ask the question that, yes, but I pray that way. I pray that God's will would be done and that I would be moved by his spirit. I pray those things, but no matter how much I pray, it seems as if I am praying into the fog, that I'm yelling a long way on God is a long way off and he seems silent. And so this morning, what we're looking at is the refrain of silence, Psalm 22. But before we get there, we need to deal with some issues about silence. Because, you know, we all want silence. We'll say, you know, I want peace and quiet. I just want there to be no noise around me. I just want people to. And we come up with all these kind of explicatives to express what we want people to do. We want them to put a sock in it. You know, we want to cork it. We want to button it up. We want them to just shut up. You know, we want to zip it up. We want to, I don't know what this one is, wind your neck in. I guess it's like a turtle, right? You just get in your shell and leave me alone. Simmer down and pipe down. So we come up with all these phrases so that we can somehow get rid of the noise around us. Because there is unwanted noise, right? There's unwanted noise. We call this noise pollution. Our research says that you get upwards to 80 decibels around that area, then it becomes harmful to you, and it becomes just an aggravating thing. So I go into my workshop and I've got grinders going and so all this kind of stuff going, and it gets really loud. That's noise pollution. And noise pollution, whether it be that kind of noise or a wanna noise, you know, you walk in here on a wanna night, it's great, and you have all this noise going on, you know, and if you're trying to concentrate on something, then it's negative, right? So noise can have some negative things, but it also has positive things, research says. One, it can relieve tension. I'm talking about silence. Silence relieves tension. It's more, not noise, I know, it doesn't relieve tension. More relaxing than listening to music. A lot of times we put music on so we can relax, but they show that if you're silent and you're quiet, you know, it can have an effect, a good positive effect on you, and it can relieve some insomnia. Why? Because you're quieting yourself. You're quieting the things around you so that it doesn't come bombarding at you. And we have noise all the time. Whether it's, you know, it's kind of like the people, this was like this in my family. You know, you have a TV on all the time because you don't like the silence and you're not watching it. You're walking around doing stuff, but the TV's there. It's just noise. But it doesn't relax us. It just agitates us even a little bit more. But we don't like silence. Silence is uncomfortable. It leaves us alone with our own thoughts. Because total and absolute silence can create isolation, depression, paranoia, and hallucinations. When they started doing some tests with sensory deprivation, and one of those sensories is our hearing, they found that people would end up in these hallucinogenic states, and it would do great harm to them. That's why you'll see governments use enhanced interrogation, and a lot of it is a sensory deprivation to break somebody. It causes them to break down until they give you the information you want. That's sensory deprivation. Silence, though, if we do it right, can calm us, but we don't like it for too long because it can have debilitating effects on us. But what does silence mean in terms of the silent treatment? Okay, because we do this all the time, all right? Maybe someone here could say, I'd never given anybody the silent treatment. You know what the silent treatment is? It's the cold shoulder. It's when you're mad at somebody and you will not talk to them. And you go up there and they say, what's wrong? And they just kind of walk off. They're giving you the silent treatment. And the reason why they're doing it is because they're mad. They're not doing it to increase your intimacy with them. They are doing it because they want to punish you in some way by not talking to you. So what does that mean when God is silent? Does God sometimes give us the silent treatment? That's the question that comes to my mind sometimes. It's one thing that if my wife gives me the silent treatment, but what if it's God? That when I go to prayer and I'm seeking Him and I'm yelling into the fog and I'm wondering, is God giving me the silent treatment? But there's a difference between silence and quiet. So we're going to go into the scriptures here a little bit, and we're going to see the difference between silence and quiet, because I think it's very important, especially when we're dealing with God. What does He expect of us? Because if we can see what God expects of us, then we can see how He is dealing with us. And so there's a difference between silence and quiet. God says this in Psalm 46. He says, be still and know that I am God. This word still means to be slack. And get in a comfortable position. Let go of everything. Kind of letting that tension go out of your bodies. And you're going, I want to know God. I'm becoming still. I'm becoming quiet. Okay, quiet. He says then in Zephaniah, he says, God said to Israel, be still or be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. So be silent. This word means stop what you're doing and pay attention to me because I have something to say to you. Quit your running around, quit your doing your activities. What I want you to do is focus on me because I have something to say to you. The first one is about being quiet, about calming down and knowing who God is. But whenever you see the word silent in the scripture, it's God trying to get our attention to tell us something. Be silent. Shut up. That's basically what God's saying to him. Because God is near, and he is an awesome consuming God. Now, in this passage in Lamentations, he kind of puts these two things together. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. So you just have to relax and you're waiting quietly for God to do something. But it's good for a man that he bear the yoke of his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. That's an interesting phrase. In other words, he's saying, shut up. There may yet be hope for you if you'll just be quiet, be silent before the Lord, and give the cheek to the one who strikes it, and let him be found faultless with the insults. And so he's saying, look, silence. If you're seeking the Lord, you're going to calm down, and you're going to get quiet. But sometimes in all of our activity, God is saying, silent. Silent.
Silent. I'm very cognizant that there Watch are this. Many people who have quote, quote, worse situations that have been, there are, if you want to say, bigger prayers that have not been answered the way we want them to. You know, I mean, sure. It's not like I'm trying to say this is just what my mind reverts to. Mm-hmm. Because I cry when I talk about it because it does not take anything for me to be right instantaneously at that moment. Yeah. So Caleb was born in April. He was our first child. And in the summer, and he did sleep, he slept no more than 8 hours a day the first 3 months of his life. And he had colic, I had postpartum depression and didn't know it. And I just became very sleep deprived and very depressed and very just in a fog. And he wouldn't sleep. And Jack Ridge was offering this Sunday school class, and we went, and I learned a lot. But the thing that stuck was this silly little prayer about finding this Barbie doll shoe. And I would go back, and I would go back after Sunday school, and I would literally put Caleb in the crib, and I would get on my knees and bury my face in the ground, just as prostrate as I could, you know, physically doing the right thing. I would confess every single possible sin I could ever think of, so I was not, you know, I confess, and I, God, I have faith that you can do this. I know you can do this. I believe in this. Okay, I know this is not. I'm not asking for some giant miracle. I'm just asking you for to the, that my baby does what he's supposed to do. You know, I need him to sleep.
Okay.
He didn't. And I think part of me still struggles with that because no one likes to think that God doesn't answer your prayer. No one likes that, right? He didn't. Eventually it got better, but it wasn't like God answered it and said, okay, your baby's going to now sleep normal. I mean, eventually after months and months of struggle, it slowly got better, and he sleeps now. I was mad, and I was just very confused. Why? Why are you doing this, God? It blew all sense out of my head. You know, what was I doing that was wrong? What? I just kept struggling about, what am I doing wrong? I was working so hard to figure out a way for him to sleep. I was trying. I mean, when you have a baby that doesn't sleep, everybody has advice for you. Every single person in the universe tells you their trick. I think I hesitate to say that I know why it happened now. I think what it taught me was, you know, God doesn't owe me anything. God doesn't owe me an answer. I don't deserve an answer. And that he is God and I am not.
Last week, Amy had come up to me and was sharing this story, and I thought, well, how appropriate. That because I think that more of us relate to what she is talking to than who don't. That when we go to God with something that is very, very important to us, and if you've had a colicky baby crying all the time, that kind of noise will drive you nuts. And so you go to the Lord and you pray and you pray and you pray and you pray and you pray, and he's silent. He's quiet. He doesn't seem to answer our prayers. And so where is God in the midst of this? Well, we know there's a difference between quietness that calms our heart before the Lord and silence when we are to be not distracted by the things of the world. But what is it when God does not speak? Turn with me to Psalm 22. The very opening phrases, sentences of this passage are just astounding, especially if we put it into the context of history. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. And I read this and I go, God, that's my heart sometimes. Sometimes I feel as if you have forsaken me. And that no matter how much I cry out, no matter how much I prostrate myself, and no matter how much I confess, you just don't seem to show up. You're silent. Well, the psalmist goes on. And I think that people, when they read this passage, they read it wrong. So follow me as we do this, because what he goes to in the next section, he says, yet you are holy. And I think people tend to read that and go, okay, he's not answering me, but he's holy. That's not what he's doing. He's not breaking out into praise at this point. He's saying this, yet you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted, they trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But you're not doing it for me. They're your people. I'm part of that people. They praised you and you rescued, but you're not doing it for me. So that must mean something. And so he reverts and he goes, well, it can't be you, God, so it's got to be me. I'm a worm and not a man. I'm scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me, and they make mouths at me, and they wag their heads. And you're just watching them go, nah, 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 nah. Just saw that poor guy. You know, he looks at himself and he says, "If God, if you are not answering my prayer, it can't be you, so it's got to be me." I mean, if I sat with most of you and we started talking about, does God answer your prayer? And when he doesn't, how does that make you feel? Well, it must be me. There's got to be something wrong with me. And that's what the psalmist is identifying with. He trusts in the Lord. Let him, it's what the people are saying about the psalmist. He says, he trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him. For he delights, see, he trusted in the Lord. And the people are looking at him going, hey, you know, God's not answering prayer. He says that God will deliver him. Let us see him do it. They're mocking him. And the psalmist is going, well, where are you? You did it in the past. Why not for me? He says, it's because I'm a worm. Must be me. There must be something wrong with me. So he goes on, he says, yet. Again, he goes, yet. So you're hoping that he'll just burst out and do something with praise for something. Because yet, you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth. And from my mother's womb, you have been my God. See, God, you know, you're not answering me, but it's not my fault. You know, though I feel like a worm, but it's your fault because you made me trust you. So he's moved from doubting himself and saying there's something wrong with him by saying, hey, God, it's your fault. You're the one who made me trust you. I've trusted you all these years, and I'm trusting you now, but you're not rescuing me. You're the one that chose me. You need to do something about this. Because why am I suffering if you've chosen me? Don't you ever feel that way sometimes? Something bad might be going on in your life, and you're going, God, why? Now, Jeremiah is an interesting prophet because he really wasn't a prophet in the technical sense of prophets of the day. He was a priest who God called out to go to the king and speak directly to him. And the message that Jeremiah had to speak was not a nice one. And the king never liked it. And every time he told the king what God told him to say, the king oftentimes, one time he put him in a pit, and he sunk in the mud all the way to his neck, and he's lamenting. You know, right? So this is Jeremiah. He says, because he was God's spokesman, right? Cursed be the day on which I was born. The day when my mother bore me, let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father. Hey, it's a boy. You've got a son, making him very glad. Let that man be like the cities that the Lord overthrew without pity. That's kind of harsh, isn't it? He's saying, let him hear a cry in the morning and an alarm at noon because he did not kill me in the womb. So that my mother would have been my grave and her womb forever great. Why did I come out from the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame? Wow. You have prayers like that to God? You'd feel guilty. But Jeremiah is saying, look, God, you called me, you've told me I have to do this, and I'm being faithful, and what's happening to me? I'm living in shame. Ever feel that way? Ever feel like, but I'm doing the Lord's work. Why am I having to suffer, God? And you are not listening. You are not listening. So he continues on in Psalm 22. Be not far from me. He's calling out to God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. Many bulls. Now he's talking about the men who are encompassing him. He's not really talking about bulls. He says, the bulls encompass me. The strong bulls of Bashan surround me. I am poured out like water. So he's talking about how he is, how he's feeling, what is going on. And all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melting within my breast. My strength is dried up like potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You, he says, you lay me in the dust of death. You who could have killed me in my mother's womb and had foregone all this tragedy, you have now done this to me, and you've laid me in death. Don't be far away. And yet he feels that way. He feels that way. He feels that way. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. So he says it again. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. So he's again pressing God. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. Now that's what he did in the past with the psalmist. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. So he's kind of pointing backwards and saying, look, you know, remember when you did it for me then? Remember when you did it for these wild animals? You saved me out of this? You've done it before, God. I know you can do that. You can do it now. You've shown yourself faithful. Show up today. From you come my praise to the great congregation. Now he's negotiating with God. He's going, from you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat, because they're going to see this. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. If you do this, then, in other words, look, if I do this, if I keep my vows, if I go and show praise in the sanctuary, if you will meet the needs of people and satisfy them, if those who are seeking will find you, then I'm telling you, God, if this happens, if you are working, if you're really working, this is what's going to be the result of it. He's going, look, all the ends of the earth shall remember. If you work in my life, ever do that? God, you know, if you just fix this situation for me, it's going to be a great witness for somebody else, right? My friend will see this, and then they're going to see the power of God, and they're going to really come to the Lord. Just if you just do this for me. Ever do that? I've done that. I've prayed that prayer. And all the families of the nation shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. If you just show yourself powerful, they're going to see all this. Before him shall bow all who go down into the dust. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. Gosh, man, God, if you will just do this for me, it's not just going to happen in this generation. It's going to continue on if you'll just rescue me. And then there's silence.
There's silence. And God doesn't speak. This might be familiar to you. Jesus is on the cross. And he echoes Psalm 22. In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, Jesus is going back to that psalm and identifying with the psalmist and saying, "God, you have forsaken me in my greatest hour." Remember, Jesus had prayed 3 times that God would take this away, and God said no. So on the cross, Jesus cries this out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there's silence. Until if you remember what God, Jesus said, he said, "For God so loved you that he gave his only son." And when he died, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. An earthquake shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. And when the centurion saw it, he saw the earthquake and what took place, and it filled him with awe, and he says, "This must be the Son of God." Now, in the literal translation, it really says, "Truly, this was a son of God." And so he didn't really accept him and say, "Man, this must be the Son of God." But he knew that God had spoken. See, Jesus on the cross, everything falls silent, and God, his Father, is silent, but only for a while. And when he shook the earth, I always wondered, you know, when Peter preached later on, why so many people came to know the Lord. Well, you know, you see your loved one come back from the dead and we've got to be knocking on the door, you're going to change your life too. And so all these people came to the Lord because they had seen and heard God. God was not silent, but he was not there in the way that most people think he was. He came to the world and spoke through an earthquake and through the raising of the dead. He didn't speak to Jesus by saying, "Okay, I'm going to let you off the cross." He spoke in a different way. And it's when we start to listen for God in these unexpected places is when we start to see him answer in the silence. You see, we do not have a Savior who is unsympathetic to us. Jesus identifies with us when we go to the Father and he seems to be silent. Except Jesus hasn't sinned. Jesus knew who he was. Jesus was secure in his identity, and he knew that what the Father was ultimately doing. And in the silence, he held on to a hope that is greater than the pain that he was in. And that was the resurrection. That was the resurrection. You see, in silence, God speaks. The question isn't whether he's speaking or not. The question is, are we listening? Are we listening? You see, unless we align our will and our desires to God's, even in the hard lives, in the silence that seems to be there, if we pray more about being in line with God than to be released from whatever situation it is, then and only then will we hear God. But what we typically do is in our distress, like the psalmist, either blame ourselves because we are nothing, and we are apart from Christ, but in Christ we are his children. We are identified with him and his love and his character and his holiness. And so in Christ, we are not worms before God. And does God allow things to happen in our lives? Yes, he does. But he speaks to us in what seems to be silence only if we are quiet before God. When we get rid of the things around us, when we spend times without the distractions of the world, engage in his word, and let his spirit flow over us, then and only then will you hear him speak. In 2 weeks, I'm going to be picking up on this. Next week, we have a guest speaker. I'll be at the marriage retreat. But in 2 weeks, we're going to have a time of prayer and teaching. It goes to the question that the disciples asked. Jesus, how do we then pray? And he taught them. So in 2 weeks, I'm going to pick up with that. Next week, you're going to hear on why people stop believing because there's no evidence for God. So make sure that you come and bring a friend that they might hear from God's word. Stand for me, would you? Let's bow our heads before the Lord in silence. Father, sometimes you're telling us to stop. Stop speaking, stop talking, stop moving, stop whatever, stop, so that we can hear you. You call us to be quiet and still. Now, I don't know I know what some people here are going through. I don't know what everybody's going through. I know that some of you are wrestling with some very tough issues in your life. I know some of you are wrestling with temptations. Some of you are wrestling with family issues. Some of you are wrestling with work. Just all these things that we wrestle with. And you're calling out to God and you want him to rescue you. And he does. But maybe not in the way you think. Father, I pray that this week that you will challenge each of us to spend some time in quiet reflection on you. Not on our problems, not on our family, not on our issues, just on you. It will be uncomfortable. It will be different. Help us to push through the temptation to stop. Where the flesh is weak, that we might truly see you in a new and powerful way, that you might bring revival into our presence and into our hearts, that we don't see ourselves as the center of our own world, but that you alone